Good evening, church.
Good evening for those of you who have joined us in the sanctuary. Welcome for those of you who are watching in your homes by way of the streaming or online. Welcome as well. And we are going through the book of 2 Corinthians, rather. And we got all the way to chapter 1, verse 4 last week together. So you can see we're making progress. So with that in mind, let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 1. I still hear pages and Bibles. That's great. Although devices are fine too. Any way you can get your Bible is a good thing, right? Well, let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we are thankful for this place. I am blessed, Lord, by the people, Lord, who have joined us tonight. I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would speak to each heart. We are certainly in some crazy times, and Lord, we need, when everything around us is going crazy, Lord, it's good to know that you're the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so, God, we can come to you, and we aren't looking to put our faith in politicians. We aren't looking to put our faith in man's weapons or technology. God, we are looking to put our faith and our trust in you, and it's my prayer tonight that our faith will be strengthened as we open your word. And we believe that that takes place because your word says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if our faith is going to grow, we need to hear what you have to say to us. And so God, speak to our hearts tonight, each one of us. Meet the needs here among us and among those in their homes as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we left off with the reason Paul gave us here for the comfort that God provides for those who are followers of him. He is contrasting the gods of this world and those that the Greeks worshipped, who were gods who were just waiting to get people, and there was fear, there was fire, there was wind, and all the things that, had lightning bolts and all these stories about these false gods that they worshiped, these idols that the Greeks and the Romans worshiped, that Paul is saying, listen, our God, not like those false gods. And he's reminding the Corinthians here that our God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies there in verse 3 of chapter 1, and the God of all comfort who does what? He comforts us in all of our tribulation. Why? And we looked at this last time together. What is the purpose of troubles and tribulation in the life of a Christian? God has a plan in those troubles. If you're going through trouble tonight, listen, God's moving. He's working. If you're facing some radical things happening, God is there for you, and he is a merciful God who wants to speak to you and comfort you and draw near to you as you draw near to him. And he comforts us in our tribulation with plan and purpose. Why is that? That we saw last time together there in verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There it is. In a nutshell, he's strengthening you. He's making you a tool, and he's giving to you a testimony and the ability in the face of the struggles, the battles, and the difficulties to help you be useful for his purposes, for him to be glorified in our lives, you see. And we who go through tough times, go through those tough times, God having his hand on those tough times, and how intense they will get and how long they may be, he's working in you so that we can be a people of compassion and love to reach out to those around us and comforts us as we have turned to him. You see, as he has comforted us, then we are able to comfort others. And so that's what Paul is writing here to this church, reminding them of what a great and what a unique and a God like no other that we as believers, that they as the church there in Corinth, where there were many gods, because it was a cross-cultural place, because it was on a trade route, a very popular one. And so he's contrasting the gods that they worshiped previously, and he brings forward, hey, look, the God that you worship, the one that did that work by his Spirit in you and now works through you, he is unlike the false gods that are around you. You don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. When you're going through difficulty, there's someone to run to who will always be there for you, who will always care for you, and who alone is able to keep you, and that is Jesus Christ, you see. He'll pick you up. He won't put you down. And he comforts you in all your tribulation. In other words, he gives you strength to endure it all. And God calls us to come and cry on his shoulder. Man, you're going through difficulty. Bring those tears to him. Now listen, he doesn't let us stay crying on his shoulder. He doesn't want us to sit around as some do and sulk. Go ahead, cry, bring your broken heart to him, and he will be there for you to care for you. But then he's going to kind of, okay, honey, just you know, let me just help you out. Let me share a few things with you. And then, no, it's okay. Now you need to quit. Now it's time to move on. You see, God doesn't want us to sit around and sulk. He doesn't join pity parties when we come to him. He comforts us like I comfort my kids. Okay? They cry, they get hurt. I hold them, I pray with them, I hug them, and you know, and then, you know, sometimes the drama continues, and you usually know as a parent, right? You know your children, and you know when it's drama and when it becomes, oh, I can hardly move. You know, well, you only pinch the end of your finger. I know, but I can hardly move. I can't move my arm. It's affected my arm. You know, I mean, you know how we can get like that. And even as adults, some adults are like that. You know, check them for any serious injury and wipe their tears. But after, you know, a minute or two, you know, let's shake it off and let's get going. Yeah, I know it hurts, sweetheart, but you can't just sit and do nothing. You got to get moving again. In fact, if you move it a little bit, yeah, but it hurts. I know, but if you move it a little bit frequently, it helps, you see, in the long run. That's the way it is when you get surgery, right? I'll never forget when they did surgery for me for my kidney stone years ago. I woke up with, you know, cut in half just about, and this long scar, and then the nurse comes in. You know, I got the surgery late in the evening. The nurse comes in the morning, and she says, okay, Dennis, you need to, let's get you up out of bed. And I mean, I'm cut in half. I mean, I got stitches from here to here. I mean, And I'm thinking I was only going to have a little thing where they could just get the kidney stone out of the ureter. I didn't realize that they were going to cut me that big. I didn't know what happened when I came out. How'd I end up like this? Something must have gone wrong. But they that's the way they did it back then. They got much better ways now. In fact, I've had them where they just put you on a glass thing and just aim sound waves at them and blow them up. And much better technology, believe me. And you're thankful for that technology if you ever get a kidney stone. But she says, get up. And I said, no, I just had surgery last night. I can't get up. She goes, no, you need to get up. I go, but I need a pain pill right now. I am hurting. She goes, okay, let me get you one, and you need to get up. And I go, let me see the charts. And so she brought me in, and okay. But I mean, I was in such pain. I go, are you kidding me? Get up. But you see, what they realize is you need to work through the pain. You see, if you just sit there, and sometimes we as Christians can just sit and sulk, and we want to just sit in our own little world like Elijah did, sitting there under the broom tree, hiding out, you know, God, take me home, get me out of here. Nobody else, there's nobody else that cares about you or stands for you. And God's going, Elijah, in a very compassionate and loving way, knock it off. Let's get up and get going now. We need to get back into being, you know, a prophet and not sitting around having a pity party. And we all struggle with that from time to time. God knows what we need and when we need it. And so Jesus is not going to sit around and assign us, because we've gone through some emotional situation, assign us to a permanent disability. He's saying, let's get moving here. Let's get back into action. He is the God of all comfort, but he's also the God who heals, you see. And as he heals, you see, you have a testimony and a story to share with someone else. And empathy is something that we need to have for one another. David Osberger wrote, it's much easier to tell a person what to do with his problem than it is to stand with him in his pain. There are times where we need to just stand with them and just listen to them and listen to somebody who's got a broken heart, who's going through a tough time, you see, and just hear them out and hear what they have to say. And just be there for them. And then there's a time where you need to step in and encourage them to get up and keep moving. So the right words at the right time are key. And that's why you and I need to be led by the Spirit. Paul writes here in verse 5, now moving on, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Living Bible says you can be sure that the more we undergo sufferings for Christ, the more he will shower us with his comfort and encouragement. In other words, an abundance of suffering, God will match it with an abundance of comfort. Verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The critics were coming after Paul, accusing him of being a man who you couldn't depend on and fickle, because he had a change of plans, as we will see. And so the critics are saying, hey, God protects his people, and if Paul is truly a servant of God, he wouldn't end up in much trouble. And if listen, if you are truly worshiping the true God, then you're not going to suffer a lot of trouble. That's still a popular thing out there, isn't it? Especially in this country. You come to Jesus, you give your life to him, and man, it is going to be smooth sailing from there on out. That's not the reality. Paul, you see, lived in a world much like we are living, especially in this country, like no time in history, where people are opposed to the message that we have to share. They're opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a fellow in Georgia, a young man who went to the college. I can't remember the name of the college it was on, and I'd encourage you, if you get time, go online tonight and listen to Albert Mohler. He does a program, a podcast called The Briefing. And he's the one that brought it to my attention this morning as I was listening. So listen to today's. A guy in a free speech zone in the college. They have free speech zones, and then there's places where you're not allowed to freely speak your mind. But this guy went through the proper channels and got the proper permit to speak in this free speech zone in this college, and he stood on a chair and just began to share his testimony, and then the authorities in the college came out and said, you can't speak that language. You can't talk about that here because you'll make people uncomfortable and people will get upset. And so they stopped him. Of course, he went on to sue the college, and he's in the place of winning. He's also pushing it to go all the way to the Supreme Court. But we are living in a time, people, where to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to call a sin, is becoming something that we are losing ground, you see, when it comes to the freedoms that we've had previously in this country. And we need to recognize that, and we need to remember that when we vote. Voting has consequences. And we need to prayerfully look at the platforms on which these people are running and the kinds of things that they are encouraging. And I'm not saying we are ever going, nor are we called to legislate Christianity. But we need to be careful that we don't allow these freedoms to preach and to speak to be taken away from us, or to be, you know, something that we have to continue to tone down. Because I'll tell you what, I'm going to jail because I ain't going to tone down, okay? So hopefully you'll come and visit me. Maybe some of you might even be next to me, you know. But the time is coming when you need to be willing. We need to stand up. We need to not care what people say around us. We need to speak and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was living in a world, in a place where there was a growing hostility, especially to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these false teachers were saying, this guy must be he must not be right with God and preaching the right message, because look at, he's in trouble. He doesn't keep his promises. It was kind of a situation where Paul was, by these men's estimation, was darned if he did and darned if he didn't, you know. Paul set the record straight. He says, whether I'm condemned or consoled is out of my hands. If I'm rejected, then I want to be rejected because I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter how hostile the crowd gets. If I'm consoled, and I do love it, I have to admit, I love it when people are receptive to the message of the gospel. Don't we all? When you're preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing your testimony, sharing what Jesus has done, sharing the word of God with somebody, man, when they reject you, well, you know, I don't like it, and hostility is going to come. News flash. Okay? But listen, there might be, and there are those out there that want to hear. And I'll tell you how I'm going to find out. I'm not going to find out by shutting up. I'm going to find out by speaking up, right? You're never going to know whether they're hostile or whether they're going to reject you, or whether you're going to be consoled. You see, it all depends on the response of the person that you're sharing with. But that should not govern whether we share or not our faith. It was definitely Paul's mission to preach the gospel as it is ours, regardless of the response of people. Okay? Just know that. He says, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake in the consolation. In the critic's eye, Paul can't win. And that's what the world will tell us. But in our eyes, we can't lose. Because we're Christians, you see. And if we suffer, our hope is steadfast. We will be comforted by Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Whatever hardship Paul suffered, you see, there in Ephesus, he was crippled in his confidence. He got depressed. That's what he's referring to here. There was a time, and there will be times, perhaps, in our lives where we are preaching the gospel, we are standing for Christ, and then, you know, we are burdened for people, and above our own strength, we're not able to reach them. We desire to communicate the message of hope to them, and the message of the cross where Christ died and took what we deserve for our sin. There's going to be times where, man, Lord, I don't have the strength to go on. And there's times where you get rejected sometimes, especially when the holidays come and you're with family. It can be brutal, can't it? When the whole family gangs up on you. You ever been there? And you just, you leave because you feel like you accomplished nothing and you're just driving away going, I ain't never doing that again. And you're depressed. You ever share the gospel? And the response was, man, Lord, I just don't have the strength to do this anymore. I don't even want to live. I mean, they're going to have those times. You're going to come upon those times. Paul is telling us that he struggled with that. He got depressed, as I shared a couple weeks ago, the text here. Today, you know what they would have done with him? Somebody would have put him on meds. Take this drug for your depression. This drug is going to fix depression? Listen, we offer pills for everything nowadays, don't we? You got this problem, here's a pill. You got that problem, here's a pill. You're feeling a little, you know, depressed here, take this. You're feeling too happy and too energetic and kind of anxiety? Well, take this one. We'll give you an upper for this, a downer for this, a sideways for that. And I mean, a pill. You get angry? Take one of these. What are we doing? We say, hey, man, don't take drugs. I mean, you got to get off of drugs. Drugs are bad for you. But if it's a prescribed drug, listen, your emotions, your spirit, your relationships, they need to come into contact with the Word of God. You need to understand the will of God and submit to Him, recognize the grace and the mercy and understanding that He knows right where you're at and how you're feeling, and He made you, and there is nobody who knows you better than He does. And we need to look to the Word. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying never use medication for anything. I'm just saying be careful that you don't just accept what the world is telling you. I mean, for some, it's just the same. Hey, you know what? Here, take this pill for your depression. Or, you know what? You could just say, go get drunk. You know, if you're depressed, get drunk. What's that fix? You wake up the next morning. Does that fix anything? No, you're even more depressed because you made an idiot out of yourself and said some things or did some things you shouldn't have done and wouldn't have done, but you were drunk. That becomes the excuse. And then you feel bad about it, and then what happens? The next day you're trying to feel better. Well, it's not my fault, and the blame game goes on. And, it, you know, if they wouldn't have said this and they wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have done this, and I just need to feel good. So guess what? I'm feeling pretty bad and guilty because I got drunk and done some stupid things last night. So guess what I'm going to do today, because I can't shake it? I'm going to go get drunk again so I can feel good. Listen, medicating your feelings won't fix them. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that there's not hormonal things going on and that you need can use some help there. There's not physical things going on, as I shared before. But be careful that you don't put medication in the place of meditation on the heart and the word and the work of God. Okay, be careful of that. Paul here didn't cover up how he felt. He wasn't ashamed of how he felt. Man, if you're bummed out and people go, "Hey, how are you?" You go, "Fine, praise God." And you're like severely depressed. What's that? Is that going to help anything? Say, "You know, I'm struggling right now, man. I'm going through a tough time. I'm feeling down, and I'm beginning to struggle with depression. You know, I just don't want to get up and do anything. I just want to pull the covers back over my head, you know, and I'm really depressed right now." Okay, good. Talk about it. And then take it to the Word of God. And then get down on your knees and pray. Pray together. Pray for one another. Share with one another. We all go through times where we get down. There's not anybody that I've read in the Bible that didn't go through a time when they got down. It happens. But don't just gloss over it. Get into the Word of God and say, "God, what's your plan?" He said we had the sentence of death in ourselves there in verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves. This sentence, Paul believes, or some commentators rather, believe that there was a warrant issued for Paul's arrest here. This is what's being referred to, and his execution. In other words, he was sentenced to die because of the message of the gospel that he was preaching. Sitting there in the prison, he was despairing. Paul was in a tough place. And yet, look at what he says here. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not, what? Trust in ourselves. Somebody says, "Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Get it together. Knock it off." You know what? You don't have the ability in and of yourself to do that apart from Christ. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Without him, I can do what?" Yeah, sometimes God has to bring us to that reality, doesn't he? Sometimes we think, "I can handle this, God. I can handle that, God. I can handle this." And you know, we just kind of pull back from church, pull back from fellowship. "I got this. I know my Bible. I got this." God hasn't created us to function in that way. We need each other. We need to be together. And God allows us sometimes, precious saints, to go through trials and tribulations to strip us of our own self-confidence. You see, we need to have a God confidence. We don't need self-esteem. We got enough self going on. What we need is a God esteem, and to esteem others before ourselves. You see, that's key. There's a story of a wife who decided to clean out her husband's closet of his clothing. She was tired of seeing him in his out-of-date tie-dye T-shirts and all. from the 80s, although they're coming back now, or 60s rather, they're coming back now. I saw some at Zara the other day. And this husband complained, "Honey, my clothing is great. This tie, this jacket, you know, I've had this for years and it looks fine." But the wife finally won the battle and she finally convinced him, and she took out his clothes and had a garage sale, a yard sale there. And the husband felt vindicated, though, as he was hanging out in the garage as she was out talking to the people and selling things. And there was a lady shopper that spotted his clothes and said, "Perfect. That's exactly what I've been looking for." And he was just about to offer his wife his best "I told you so" when she added, "These clothes are perfect for the scarecrow in my garden." Everybody's diet can use a slice of humble pie. Don't depend on yourself. Don't think that you can get it all together. We need to be from time to time, all of us, that pride creeps in there, and sometimes so subtly, we need to be reminded that you're not all that. No, I am. No, you're not. He is. You're not. You need help. I need help. You see, we're servants, and the power comes from God. You know, it's an interesting thing. My trash pickup day is on Monday morning. That means usually when I get home from a Sunday, you know, where ministry is going on for Jesus, you know what? I get the responsibility to open up the garage door and drag my trash cans out from the back patio through the door there and put them on right on the curb there for the trash man next morning. That's a good reminder. Hey, Dennis, listen, without you, without Jesus, rather, you just let's get rid of any pride that you got for ministry that day. Any person that accepted the Lord, any person that came up and said, "Oh man, you sure do bless me," just remember who it is. Let's take the trash out. Let's not get you in that place where you're all that. Let's be reminded that it's Him. He is all that. You see, it's Him that we trust. He is the one who raised Jesus from the dead and raises you and I out of a dead, hopeless existence on planet Earth. He is the one that gives to our lives purpose. He is the one who created us and made us with purpose and gives us the power to live in victory. It's God. It's not Paul. It's not me. It's not you, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You can't deliver people. You can't save people. You single ladies, be careful of that. Sometimes there's this guy and he's all messed up and lonely, and you go, "Oh, I could just take him, you know, and I can fix him." It's like stray dog syndrome, they call it. You know, he's so sad and lonely, and I can be there for him and save him from his sadness and loneliness and make him happy. Let me take care of him. And he becomes your project. I'll tell you what, he will be your project. You see, you can't fix what's wrong with him. He needs Jesus, and that's why you need to point him not to you. You need to point them to Jesus. And here's the deal. When you read Ephesians chapter 5, before God ever says a word there, as Paul is writing that letter to the church in Ephesus, before he says a word about husbands or wives and how marriage should work, he says, "Listen, you need to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And you need to be those who are singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God and with a passion for His word and for His work. And he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. What do you got before you get into marriage? Two happy people, just full of God's Spirit and singing. And they're not going, I need someone. Please find me someone, anyone. You know, I mean, you're beating the bushes for, listen, don't do it. If that man, if that woman is not happy without you in Christ and moving in Him and living to glorify Him, you see, it's going to be problems because you're not going to be able to fix what's wrong with it. Only Jesus can take what's wrong with us and bring wholeness and bring peace and bring happiness. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Okay? So don't think that you're there to make them happy. Listen, if you got two people that are singing and just full of the Spirit of God and just the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? So you're walking around and you've got so much love to give. You're just looking for somebody to love. And then the future husband's looking for somebody to love. The future wife's looking for somebody to love. God brings you together and you're just the rest of your life. You're just loving, not dependent on what you're going to get back. Because you see, you're just filled with the Spirit of God, and there's a joy and a peace and a happiness that no person can fix in you. You can't. There's nobody that can make my wife as happy as Jesus can, no matter how much I try. And it's no excuse for not trying. But listen, only Jesus and pointing her to Jesus and encouraging her in Jesus is what will keep any of us, you see. And so Paul is saying here, listen, God is faithful. He will deliver us. He who has begun a good work in us will complete that work. What he started, he will finish. And so he goes on here. He says that God, we should not trust in ourselves there at the end of verse 9, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. He's delivered us in the past. He saved us. And not only did he save us in the past, you see, and forgive our past sins, he is delivering us presently. He is working in us, changing us. As we look to Jesus, as we see him, we are being changed from glory to even greater glory. And he is the one who delivered us from so great a death, verse 10, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. For the gift granted to us through many. He says, you're also helping in this. You're helping together. With us. You're undergirding us and you're working alongside of us. The picture here is that of several guys or gals pulling together as a team to move a heavy object. You see, that's what he's talking about. Paul's reminding this church in Corinth that is plagued, as we saw in the first letter, with division, coming after and going after one another, along with these false teachers. He's reminding them that we are to be those who are together, working together in prayer. Because life is full of things that are too heavy for us in and of ourselves to overcome. Obstacles too entrenched to move. Areas in your life that you struggle with. Mountains too high to climb. Things that you don't seem to be able to get over. But through prayer, as we join forces together. We overcome together as we pray for and with one another. And we do it for a reason, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You see, when we face trials together in our marriage, when we face trials together with our friends, with our co-workers and who are believers, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, when we face a trial together and we pray and we praise the Lord together, when he answers that prayer, don't we? That's why it's important when somebody says, hey, will you pray for me? Pray for him. Do it. Do it. You can do it. I was doing it the other day, just driving down the road. Just, you know, I had to go somewhere and driving down the hill on the, you know, stupid, crazy traffic mess down there. And instead of getting all frustrated and flustered and getting in and around, you know, I just started praying for different people that just came to my mind. Just, Lord, be with them. Touch them, Lord. I don't know what they're going through right now, but I know they're struggling. And we can do that, and we need to practice that and pray specifically for people. And many times, you enter into the joy when they said, hey, you've been praying for me? And if you can say, yeah, confidently, I have been. Man, I've been praying for you. God put you on my heart 3 or 4 times this week. Well, guess what? God answers my prayer. So you get to rejoice with them. If you didn't pray for them, you said you would pray and didn't pray, you go, oh, yeah, I prayed for you. Oh, God help. Right now, I'm praying for you. Oh, praise the Lord. That's a quickly answered prayer. God help us to really do, I mean, commit to praying for people and joining with them in prayer when they're going through tough times. It says here that we get to the prayers of many ends up in praise, as he says here, by many. And then here in verse 12, Paul starts to respond now to the criticisms, more specifically the direct criticisms that have been leveled at him. And he begins here in verse 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. Paul tells us here right up front that he can be bold in his defense because his conscience is clear. Real authority, precious saints, is born out of a clear conscience. I mean, you just can sense it when the kids, remember? When the kids, for some of you who have had children, or if you know little children, when you say, did you eat that cookie mom told you not to eat? Or did you go here and you weren't supposed to? And you can tell a lot of times if they did or didn't, by how confidently they answer that question. No, I didn't. I didn't go there. And there's no, really, I didn't. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I mean, really, I'm not lying. See, when they start doing that, you're going, okay. But when there's a clear conscience, there's a confidence. You see, when things are right with the Lord, and that's what Paul is saying here. I have a clear conscience. That doesn't mean that Paul was sinless. None of us are. But he acted in simplicity and sincerity. You see, he was seeking to be obedient to the Lord. And when he failed, he didn't try and cover it. He confessed it to God, and he got things right with God. He dealt with the people that maybe he had something against. He knew he was right with God and man, which brings forth that confidence. Sadly, too many people today, you see, they don't serve the Lord in simplicity and sincerity with a clear conscience. Sadly, many people today serve the Lord out of a buried shame. They can't live the life themselves, so they teach and preach it to others. But they themselves don't live it. Now, none of us is perfect. That's for sure. When we struggle, we all struggle with various things, but we're not trying to hide it. We're not allowing guilt to motivate why we serve. There are people like that, though. There are people like that that share the gospel with people, out of guilt. And when they do, that's what it's like. They're coming after them, and they're motivated. They go up a lot of times and go, you know what, man, I'm feeling really guilty. Maybe they heard a sermon on witnessing, and you need to share the Lord with somebody. So they're feeling guilty and not just recognizing the grace of God and the forgiveness and the mercies of God. And so they're all bottled up, and finally they're looking for somebody. Are you a Christian? No. Okay. You need to come to Christ today, or you're going to hell in a handbasket. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin, or you will burn in the hottest fires of hell. You want to pray now? Person's going, hold on. Are you wacko? I mean, the guilt-motivated sin, the guilt-motivated service. Why are you serving in children's ministry? Because nobody else went, and I'm just feeling guilty, and I feel ashamed, and I should do something. So, and then the poor kids get that. They get a person. If I was up here sharing out of guilt, well, I had to prepare a message, and I don't really want to share this with you guys, or don't have any desire. I'm just sharing because I'm feeling a little guilty. You see, if I was doing that, I'd be yelling and screaming at you, imposing my guilt upon you, and you become the recipients of a cranky, angry, hostile sermon. And I've heard those sermons. You see, if you can't live the life yourself, sometimes you try and cover that with preaching to others. It's a dangerous thing to do. And it's the reason many in the church today lack boldness and real authority. We've gotten away from being what God has called us to be. You see, we are to be being filled with the Spirit of God. We are to be those who are not only preaching Christ, but living Christ, so people see Jesus in our life. We need to be careful, and much of the church today is involved in this, what Paul says here. He says, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity there, and not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. A lot of man's wisdom is being inserted into the church today. How do you get your church to grow? And I'll tell you what, if you just want to see an interesting, just crazy scenario of methods and man's, you know, fleshly wisdom and that kind of a thing, just type into Google how to get your church to grow, hit the button, and watch. Man, this company will come out and put together this slick ad campaign. These people will put this campaign together to raise funds for this and that, and they'll design commercials and give it a name and all these things. Just how do you get people to come to the church? Well, you got to have this, you got to have that, you got to have this. And man, fleshly wisdom, we market it. They brand it. We've got to have our brand. So when Pastor Dennis speaks, wherever he goes, he's got to have the same kind of band. He's got to have the same kind of lighting. He's got to have the same smoke, you see, going on. And listen, I'm not against lighting bands or any of that stuff. But when it becomes the brand, when this is the brand of Dennis Davenport, woo, fleshly wisdom. Hey, it'll get a crowd. No question about that. I mean, circuses get crowds. Protests get crowds. You can use a lot of things to get a crowd. But we're not looking for a crowd. We're looking for a church. When you're looking for a church, don't just look for a crowd. There can be a crowd and it not be a church, just a bunch of people gathered together to, you know, raise the roof and raise a ruckus and maybe sing some songs. But you see, a church is more than that, and it doesn't depend on man's wisdom. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Job says, hey, there are going to be those that are in the church that will stay in the church and be part of the church, and there are those who will leave the church. God puts the numbers. He adds to the church, you see, according to what he is doing and what he and who he once saved. Fleshly wisdom will bring the people to the auditorium, but it won't bring them to Jesus Christ. So we got to watch out for that. How to get a church going, you know, and you got all these campaigns and methods out there. Paul is saying, that's not where I come from. It's just simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. For we are not writing, he says there in verse 13, any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, also as you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it appears that Paul's been accused of talking out of both sides of his mouth, saying one thing and living another. So Paul defends himself to the church. Remember, this letter is written to the church, not to the false teachers. And Paul was the pastor that God used to birth this church. And it was a vibrant and healthy and growing church. But as time passed, the false teachers came in. And so Paul is saying, hey, I'm talking to you. I'm defending myself because of the accusations that are coming my way, and I trust that you'll understand, as also you have understood us in part. I mean, you know who we are, and that we are your boast, as also you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, listen, I know what God did in you, and yeah, I'm bragging. I walk around bragging. Hey, you know what God's doing in Corinth, man? It's a happening church. A lot of things are going on there. And then the church was out of love for Paul and the boys going, yeah, we love Paul, man. He's teaching the word, man, and God's moving powerfully. You see, he's reminding them of that. And he says, you're a boast in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're all looking to that day when he comes. And in this confidence, he says, I intended to come to you that you might have a second benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Paul is talking about his going to the different churches and going into different cities and preaching the gospel. And he's traveling around and he makes a plan. And he's telling them, hey, I was on my way and to Macedonia, and I intended to stop off in Corinth. He spoke of that plan in 1 Corinthians, you might remember, in chapter 16, verse 5, when he says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Notice the catch. Here's my plans. I'm not going to be able to make it, you know, the first way through on my way to Macedonia, but when I'm done in Macedonia, man, I want to come back by and I want to hang out with you. And so he says, I'm going to do this, but he adds an important phrase, if the Lord permits. Obviously, Paul made plans. There's nothing wrong with praying, precious saints, and then planning. But Paul always made plans. He learned always to make plans in pencil because God can change plans. Have you experienced that? You had one plan for the day, and boom, you ran into somebody and a situation or circumstance, and everything went out the window. God had a different plan. And many times I've found that to be the case in my life. Reminds me of what was said in James chapter 4, verse 13. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know? James goes on to say what your life will be like tomorrow. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. You see, we need to be flexible. Someone has said, and I like this, it's a little saying, proverb thing, blessed are the flexible, for they are not broken. You see, you got to be willing to make plans. And certainly, precious saints, I'm not saying don't make plans. There is absolutely nothing wrong with making plans. And I think you should plan. To not plan is to plan to fail. If you fail to make a plan, you plan to fail. You need to make plans prayerfully, but don't be rigid or dogmatic. You see, allowing God to change him and say, Lord, here's what I'm going to do and what I want to accomplish today. But if you want to break into these, I just want to remain open and receptive to anything that you might want to alter here, because I want to glorify you today. I want to live for you today. I want to be used by you today. Inflexibility is a denial of God's providence and sovereignty. He goes, therefore, when I was planning in verse 17, did I do it lightly? Paul had not visited Corinth on his way to Macedonia. His critics had made it a reason to doubt Paul's credibility. Paul is wishy-washy, they said. Why follow Paul? He doesn't know where he's going and what he's doing. And if he's irresponsible with his schedule, how can you listen to what he says about God and faith? In other words, can Paul be trusted? Paul is saying here, listen, I didn't make this plan lightly or flippantly. Everything he did in ministry, everything we do, hopefully has a reason behind your planning, so that you can be available, though, for an opportunity that God would give you to share the love and the life of Jesus Christ with someone. Paul continues here, or the things I plan, there in verse 17, do I plan according to the flesh? The answer is no. He's not making moves based on earthly wisdom, but on godly principles, and we all should do the same. We all should do the same. Not what's easy and convenient for me. That's not what I'm, how I'm planning my day out. My planning my day out needs to be done in a way that is best and most effective to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, to be there and to be ready to serve as God would provide opportunity. Paul says here in verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. In other words, Paul wasn't the kind of guy who couldn't make up his mind, like they were saying, the false teachers and the accusers were saying. He didn't say one thing today and then the opposite tomorrow. His yes was yes and his no was no. Paul points out to his preaching as proof of that. He says here, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no. In other words, there was never any inconsistency or uncertainty or lack of clarity in Paul's message. In fact, the hallmark of the message of Paul and his ministry was the certainty of the truths he preached. He says, but in him was yes, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. This is where Paul became dogmatic, not in his planning, but in his preaching. You see, there are passages that are hard to pin down. They tend to lend themselves to many different interpretations and can be interpreted in different ways. It's not wise to be adamant on certain passages because, listen, sometimes you don't really know. When somebody asked me what happened when Jesus was there on the cross and he cried out in his last breath, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What happened? How do you interpret that? If he's God and he's God and then he's crying out to his Father and the Father and Son are one God, you see, then what happened there on the cross when he said that? Explain it. Go ahead. Attempt it. I've not heard. I've not read. All I know is that God himself, for that moment, the Father turned his face from the Son, and Jesus received all the sins, past, present, and future, that we would ever do. He paid there the price. The sinless Son of God took what you and I deserve, the wrath of God. It's the only way God can be just. When he says, a soul that sins shall die, the wrath of God, the judgment was pronounced. Jesus, though, lived without sin and died in your place and in my place on that cross. In that moment, the sins of the world were dumped upon him. But listen, those difficult to interpret passages are the exception rather than the rule many times. Simplicity and clarity. Paul says the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen. When it comes to Jesus Christ and what the gospel is, we can be certain. There's only one name under heaven by which a man or a woman can have salvation and a relationship with the God that has been broken by sin, and that is through Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There are not many ways. No, Mary can't get you special privilege into the presence of God. Mary can't be your co-redemptrix, you see, because she, in her Magnificat, cried out that she and mentioned that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. She recognized her sin. She recognized her need for a Savior. She recognized what Jesus did on the cross for her, how he took and paid the price for her sin. You see, there's only one way. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth and I am the life. You want to know what the truth is? Don't go to men for truth. They may have part of truth. They may have some truth. I'm not saying that people don't have any truth. But you always take the truth that they claim is truth and you compare it to the Word of God, because the Word of God is where the truth is. All that pertains to life and godliness is wrapped up in the Word of God. It is there for you to find in the Word of God. You want to know the truth about why we're here and God's plan and God's purpose? You want to know the truth as to why we have the problems that we're having today in this country? country, why people are lonely and committing suicide, why people are empty and have lives and are living lives without purpose and just moving on the outside but dead on the inside. You want to know where it is that you can have your guilt removed and you can get out of that pit of depression. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life, you see, that we as human beings can enjoy, you see. The reality is life eternally comes from Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. There is no other road to heaven. There is no other way to be forgiven. There is no other power that can give you that peace that God has designed. We're all created to vanity. There's an emptiness, a vacuum inside that you try to fill with things, that you try to fill with relationships, that you try to fill with sex, that you try to fill with drugs, that you try to fill with alcohol, that you try to fill with entertainment. But nothing can take that away because it's a God-shaped vacuum that only Jesus can fill. And tonight, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure that you have the hope of heaven, I tell you the truth, there is no other way. Of that, I'm confident. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to put your faith and your trust in Him. How do you do that? First of all, confess and recognize that you're a sinner and weak and don't have it together and can't get it together. That shouldn't be too hard for most of us if we're honest. Okay, then once you confess that you're a sinner and don't have it together, then you'd be willing to turn from that sin and you come and say, Jesus, come in, take control of my life. And you put Him on the throne of your life and you begin to look to Him and to live to Him and get to know Him, you see, by hanging out with Him. How do you hang out with Him? You just read His love letter called the Bible. You just hang out with His family members like you're doing right now, you see. And God will change what you can't change. And it doesn't happen as far as some of the things in your life overnight. It's a process that takes time. Just like any relationship, any love relationship, takes time to get to know each other and to kind of meld together and just enjoy one another, you see, as time passes. That's what God wants to have with you. He doesn't want to keep just this rule restriction kind of relationship. I mean, kind of, legal kind of a do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this. Some people think that. You need to come to Jesus just like you are, man, and say, God, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to hang out with you and spend time with you. And as you do that, you see, God changes you from the inside out. But it starts on the inside. No, you have to come and clean your act up on the outside. You just come to Him and say, Jesus, take control of my life and change me from the inside. Change my heart. Change my desires. Change my passions and my pursuits. And you know what? God will meet you there with the power to change what you can't change. But it's a choice. You either say yes and you give your life to Jesus Christ or you say no. God gives you the privilege. He won't force you to love Him. He loves you, but He doesn't want forced love. Just like any more than you would. If you're walking down the aisle with your future wife or husband and you got a gun pointed to them and say, you need to say, I do. Okay. I mean, what kind of love relationship is that? And what's the chances of that succeeding? God doesn't want that either. You come as you are to Christ. All your questions, all your problems, all your weaknesses, all your sin. And let Him forgive you and change what you can't change. Let Him do it for you. By the power of His Spirit. We'll stop there tonight and pick it up there in verse 18 next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time to study Your Word, and I pray now that these things that we have heard, God, that You would help us by Your Spirit to not just know these things, but Lord, to do these things. Thank You, Lord, for Your love. Thank You for making a way for us to be restored, who are broken, our hearts are broken, our lives are broken. Thank You, Lord, for the healing that You provide through relationship with the One that took and paid the price for our brokenness on that cross. The sinless Son of God taking what I deserve. I did the crimes, committed the sins, He did the time. He hung there for me, that I might be forgiven. The Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. God, I pray that if there's any here tonight that are slaves and bound up in sin, addicted to drugs, and Lord, their lives are just a series, Lord, of just circular, just going down, 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 and their lives are being taken from them and destroyed. Lord, I pray tonight that they might come to Jesus Christ and leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.